care matters because you matter to Christ.
What affects your soul affects your body, and you are only as helpful to others as you are healthy.
Welcome to the Soul Care Matters podcast. Welcome to the Soul Care Matters podcast. I'm one of your hosts, Ryan Berg, alongside the one and only
Jeff Ballard. Actually, that's not true. There's other Jeff Ballards out there.
There's only one on this podcast, Jeff.
That's
You're the
true.
One and only.
That's true. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. I'm going to start off the episode today. And I appreciate how you normally launch into an interesting kind of bit of banter between the two of us, but I want to do that for this episode, if you don't mind.
Let's do it.
So for you listeners, we're going to introduce our series on trauma. And so we're going to be talking about something that's a little heavier on the episode today. So I wanted to start to tiptoe into that with something that starts to go in that direction, but it's still a little bit lighthearted. So Ryan, my question for you is, what were you scared of as a kid that makes you laugh now as you look back on the fact that you were scared?
So you asked that question and one thing immediately came to mind. When I was I was young. I had to be like 6 or 7. My dad showed my sister and I a scary movie that I think is from like the 50s. It's in black and white. Google this nonsense when you have a moment to. It's called Night of the Lepus. And this is a movie about giant killer bunnies that attack this small town out in the middle of nowhere. And I watched this as a 6 or 7 year old. And of course, I was brave and I was like, I'm not scared. I was terrified for 2 years. Anytime I saw a rabbit or was by myself. So there's a scene in the movie where they're driving away from a drive-in movie theater and they're trying to outrun these giant bunnies that are hopping after them. And I, whenever we were on like a country road without a bunch of buildings around, I got literally terrified that this was going to happen. I don't know, 5, 6, maybe even 8 years ago, I looked this up. I Googled it and there's clips, of course, of this or whatever you can find on YouTube. It is the dumbest thing I have ever seen. It is so silly. You can see strings holding these, what I'm assuming are stuffed rabbits. And they're clearly doing it on a model. And it is so corny or whatever. Talk about trauma. I was traumatized by this show for years. So when you get a chance, look up Night of the Lepus. Your life will forever be segmented into what it was like before Night of the Lepus and then what it's like after that.
I'm totally going to do that because I'm very curious.
What about you? What's something you were scared of as a kid that makes you laugh now?
I don't know how old I was, but probably about the same, probably 6 or 7, maybe 5, 6, 7, somewhere in there. I was convinced that at 9 o'clock, monsters would come out from underneath my bed and get me if I was not in my bed yet. I don't specifically remember this, but I think what happened is my parents probably told me, you're not. It's a great parenting strategy move to tell your kids that. But
deception is always a good parenting strategy.
That's right. But I remember being in my bathroom, brushing my teeth, and it's 8:58, and I'm just like looking at the clock, my heart's starting to beat fast, and 8:59, and rinsing my toothbrush, and just sprinting from the bathroom into my room, jumping into my bed to make sure I got in by 9 o'clock. Yes. And this is not like, oh, this is a funny story or whatnot. I was convinced. And then obviously I look back on that now. And
do you remember the time when you figured out that wasn't accurate?
It must have been just a gradual kind of thing.
I can just imagine 10-year-old, 11-year-old Jeff Ballard, who's accidentally still standing on the floor at 9:01, and he's,
oh, wait a minute.
For Pete's sake, all these years, Mom and Dad, come on.
I think the other thing that fed into it is I was really into Calvin and Hobbes, the comic strip. And there was one, I think the name of the book actually was like something like Monsters Drooling Under Your Bed. Or I can still picture in my mind that comic strip where Calvin's in his bed and there's drool coming out from under his bed from the monsters.
Yeah.
I think that fed into the whole thing too.
It's so interesting. Like, I would love to know the origin of scary things under the bed. Yeah. Where did that story start? Listeners, if you comment on social media and tell it, I bet somebody out there knows. Here, this is where it comes from. Talk about trauma. We all got it from childhood memories that now we can look at and laugh.
Let's jump into this. I did, my intent in starting there was not to minimize trauma, because trauma is real. We've learned a lot over the past 50 years in particular, but even more recently about the way trauma impacts people and it's significant. So we want to jump in and just talk a little about some of the themes surrounding trauma and introduce some of the episodes that are going to be coming down the road in this this series. And one of the things that I've observed is that there's just been an explosion of the use of the term trauma. I would say probably in the last 5 years or so in particular. You could probably go a little further back than that, but especially in the last 5 years. I started in my role as a pastor here at College Park 5 years ago. And I was just thinking back, like when I stepped in that role, I would hear people use the word trauma here and there. Now it's probably an everyday occurrence where somebody's telling me about their trauma or just talking about trauma in general. I don't know, Ryan, is that something that you've experienced as well? And what do you think are some of the reasons behind that?
I fully concur with what you're saying. I've been in a counseling role in one sort or another for over a decade. When I was in school and when I was starting out, the word trauma was used primarily to describe abusive situations and surviving war and natural Katrina and things like that. Like these were things that traumatized you or that you carried trauma from. And I feel like you said, Jeff, in the last 5 years or so, I feel like that word has been stretched to be an umbrella term over a lot of people's experience.
Yeah.
I think there's a number of things that have contributed to this, but one that I'll offer up is I think especially when COVID hit, you found a lot of people with extra time on their hands as we were all locked down, especially in Western countries, it is very common for folks to remain busy, to avoid thinking about and dealing with some of the deeper things in their lives that they have. I'm just as guilty as anyone else of that. When all activity was stripped away during the lockdown, I think people had extra time and they started being forced to deal and reconcile with some of this stuff. And we didn't know how to do that. All of a sudden, it became much more acceptable to explore your past and your wounds and all of this stuff. And I think that trauma became the term that encompassed difficulties that people have experienced. And during that time, the acceptability of using that term and exploring those things just skyrocketed and has, I would say, remained up there in the stratosphere ever since.
Even the concept of trauma, as we understand it today, is relatively new in the grand scheme of things. It really wasn't probably till the 20th century. After World War I, right, we created the term shell shock to describe the way that soldiers were impacted fighting over in Europe during World War I. And then after World War II, noticed that again, obviously. It wasn't until 1980, actually, that the diagnosis post-traumatic stress disorder was created as part of the DSM-3. So we're talking about only 43 years ago, that diagnostic category was created.
Jeff, even to that point, if I think back to grad school, about all of the trauma case studies I had, I can't think of one that wasn't that. It was all, again, think case studies, they're imperfect, but so-and-so comes back from Vietnam, so-and-so comes back from Korea, so-and-so comes back from Desert Storm, and this is their experience. They're jumpy, they're anxious, they're depressed, they can't get out of bed, all of these things. That's all I ever knew trauma to be, at least from the classroom.
And I think now we're understanding that there are a lot more, a variety of different kinds of experiences that can actually create a trauma response in people. And that's been helpful. But that's probably something that's also contributed to the proliferation of the use of the word trauma, right, and that concept expanding. What are some of the ways that this has been helpful, particularly for the Christian counseling world and the church world? Sometimes the church tends to be a little bit behind the game. So I think there have been really helpful ways that an awareness of trauma and the reality of it has been helpful to the church and the Christian counseling world. Ryan, what would you say? What are some of the things you've seen that are helpful?
I have been tremendously encouraged by the way that I have seen churches, even in particular College Park, respond to this. I think we've tried really hard to take a balanced approach. But one of the things I'm the most thankful for is how it's grown. The churches, specifically caregivers within the church, are awareness of the real impact of traumatic suffering that people actually do really experience, versus kind of an overemphasis or maybe even sometimes a little bit of a heavy-handed emphasis on personal responsibility. I think there's balance there. We all make choices that have consequences, right? Nobody's denying that. But I also think there are things done to us at times, or things that happen that were outside of our control that can be deeply wounding and, dare I say, traumatizing, that I think there's been a much more growing awareness that has led to a much more compassionate response when people come with those kind of issues,
especially in conservative Bible believing kinds of churches, especially in the past, but it can be in the present too. There can be this tendency to very much emphasize people's personal responsibility and their ability to make choices. And I think understanding the impact of trauma, I think it just does naturally breed more compassion towards people who have been through those things. So I think of, say, somebody grew up in an abusive family. They were abused. Maybe it was sexually by a father. They might struggle with particular things in the present now. Yeah, understanding the impact of trauma and what abuse does to a person ought to, and I've seen has, like, engenders compassion for the particular struggles that person has in the present. Rather than just saying, you need to repent of this sin, understanding trauma can help us to say, no, we actually need to start with compassionate care for this person's suffering and helping them to unpack their story and understand the ways that they were impacted and to lament with them. And then when we've done that, now we can say, hey, let's help you to change the way that you're responding to that pain that you've experienced in the past. And
I think even to that point, I recently met with a trauma survivor who their feedback as we worked through things slowly, but, you know, effectively, was that they were so grateful that the church was responding in a way that allowed them to feel their feelings and not push them to stop feeling that way and move towards Jesus this way, because that had been their experience at a previous church in a counseling relationship. So a much more like curious, empathetic, compassionate, patient, grace-filled response. One of the major changes that I've seen and been really grateful to the Lord for.
It's really good. I like all those adjectives you use. Those are helpful. Another area I've seen where this has been helpful is particularly in the biblical counseling movement. I think it's awakened biblical counselors to the importance of the body. Maybe awaken is too strong of a word. Increased our awareness of the importance of the body. Bessel van der Kolk's really popular book, The Body Keeps the Score. If you listeners, if you haven't read it, it's a really good book written by a guy who's not a Christian, but very insightful. One of the things he points out is that trauma, we actually store trauma in our bodies, that it affects us physiologically, whether we know that or not, which is just stunning to think about. The fruit of his research, I think, has helped to just increase our awareness that our bodies really matter when it comes to counseling issues, and that it's not just all in the mind. It could be in our brains. There's a place as biblical counselors who want to have Scripture is the highest authority in our counseling. There's still a place for recognizing that our bodies matter and can be contributing to the struggles that we're experiencing, whatever that might be.
Sometimes even like an increased comfortability level in the biblical counseling movement, helping someone manage the physiological side of what trauma can bring on. Like even sitting with someone who's clearly getting anxious and feeling some of this in their body. A good illustration that I've always heard about the way that your body stores trauma. I don't know if this ever happened to you, Jeff, but this has definitely happened to me, where I have thrown out my back and certain positions that I would sit, stand, or lay in would hurt, but I would have to be in them anyway, say sitting in a counseling session. Yeah. And what I ended up doing was compensating for the pain in my back by tensing my abdomen the whole time. And so for weeks and weeks, even after the back pain diminished, I had pain in my abdomen from where I had strained those muscles for so long. I didn't injure that. I didn't throw out my abdomen, but I had that this way. And that's how your body stores trauma, because you're compensating for things. So even in a counseling session, having the ability to help someone walk through things like grounding exercises or something that really touch on your body is experiencing this too. So let's start there and then move forward from that place.
Yeah. And I think it's particularly important for Christians or counselors or pastors who want to be theologically rooted, just to recognize Genesis 2:7 is an important foundation for our understanding here. When God created us as human beings, Genesis 2:7 says he formed us from the dirt, and then he breathed the breath of life into us. And in that, we see that human beings are both physical and spiritual. Like we're embodied creatures. We're not just a soul that happens to be housed in a body temporarily. Like, we are fundamentally bodies, souls intertwined with one another. And so it's not abandoning scripture or undercutting biblical authority to acknowledge some of those things that you just said. So we talked about some of the helpful things about the increase in awareness about trauma. What do you think have been some of the challenging aspects with this increase, the use of the word trauma and just the awareness of it as a concept in our culture?
Yeah, it's a really great question. And it is really layered. The answer to this is really layered. I have trepidation even answering this question, Jeff, but I will try my best. I think one of the major challenges, let me combine this with an earlier answer. I think that most people that have experienced really hard things that could be classified as trauma have probably for a good portion of their life had a hard time articulating what happened to them and have had a hard time expressing to others the ramifications of what happened to them or is happening. Sometimes it's current. And when it is named trauma, I think that can sometimes be such a helpful thing for them to be able to articulate that it doesn't just become a helpful tool, it becomes everything. And it starts to become an identity that they function out of. I don't know too many honest to goodness trauma survivors that want that to be their identity, but I do think that happens. And so then everything that they experience from then can sometimes always be filtered through that trauma identity. And that can make things really challenging. It's such a buzzword right now, culturally, sometimes it's, what does that actually even mean that you have trauma or this is your trauma or you've been traumatized? I think that sometimes it can be used to justify certain behaviors or ways of thinking that aren't the best. And I think that actually hurts those with true and actual trauma who are pursuing healing. So that identity piece, I just think is really challenging. And then coming up with a clear articulation of what trauma really even is or what it means.
I think it does make sense though, if for somebody who has experienced trauma, but they for a long time never heard of that word, didn't understand the concept, but they just knew there's something wrong.
Yeah.
I don't know what it is. I feel, there's something different about me and I've not been able to find help for it. And then finally they come across this concept of trauma and they're like, oh, it just makes so much sense of what they experienced, how they've been impacted, why they are the way that they are, and then found help from that. It does make sense how that could easily become an identity for somebody.
Right.
But it can be problematic if somebody does embrace that as this is just who I am.
That's why the compassionate approach of those caring for them is so helpful. It's like logical. It's almost like a math equation. Oh, all this pain that I've experienced, I found out that trauma played a role in that. So any pain I experience in the future must be the same. Just about any human being would come to that conclusion, but patiently helping them see that's not always the case. Maybe it's not always the case. Super compassionate and loving way to come alongside.
Probably the biggest concern I have for the reality that trauma is everywhere, people are using that word everywhere, is that when everything is trauma, nothing really is trauma. When the word gets overused and applied to things that really aren't traumatic events, it's really not trauma, then the meaning of the word loses its punch or helpfulness. I think overall, on the whole, the growing awareness of trauma and understanding of it, and even the use of that word has been a net positive. I think overall, it's been a good thing. I am a little bit concerned about its overuse, mainly for what you said, for the people who actually have experienced trauma and have been impacted by it, loses out on its meaning when everything is described as trauma or traumatic. Everybody has trauma, that sort of thing. At the same time, though, I do think trauma is really common. I think a lot of people have actually experienced trauma and are carrying it, and some don't even know it. Last things to talk about, why is it important for us to grapple with trauma and its effects as Christians? And then what does the Bible have to say, if anything, to this? If you read the Bible, in most translations at least, I haven't come across one that has the word trauma in it.
Give it time.
I'm sure it probably will. But you read the Bible, you're probably not going to find the word trauma. Does the Bible have anything to say? Why should we be grappling with this as Christians?
Yeah, I think that's another really good question. There's part of me that wants to leave that to our friend Beth Broom, who will be on a future episode in this series and unpacks that beautifully, far more eloquently than I think I could. But one of the questions you asked is, why is it important for us to grapple with trauma and its effects as Christians? So I'm going to offer an observation here. I have experienced some of my own trauma, but also I have had the privilege of walking with several folks through some of their traumatic experiences. And what I think is so great about this is often when grappling with the effects of trauma, we see a new aspect of God's character that we maybe didn't really see or understand, or probably more accurately, we didn't really feel like applied to us before. I remember I was at a counseling training that I was helping lead, but it ended up being very good counseling for me, as so often happens when you're trying to teach this stuff. I remember making the statement. I didn't feel like personally all of the passages of scripture that talked about God meeting people in their suffering applied to me because I hadn't really suffered. And then when somebody graciously, slowly and patiently helped me unpack some of the things that happened in my life, it felt, oh my word, that does apply to me. And I was overcome with just gratefulness for a God who doesn't look at what I've experienced and is, ugh, that's too much. I don't want to deal with that. But enters in and allows me to move towards him, even like a weaned child. That became a very important passage to me, like being held in God's arms. So I think one of the reasons to grapple with trauma is because it helps us understand God more. It allows us to move towards him and see his loving kindness in our lives in new and often really profound ways.
And I think that we have concepts that are, in the grand scheme of things, relatively new. The concept of trauma, as modern psychology understands it, is within the last 50-ish years or so. Yeah. Sometimes it can be tempting to feel like maybe scripture doesn't speak into those things or the gospel's not relevant. And the reality is God understands trauma way better than any of us do. It's not new to him. In fact, this is what I think is the most amazing, is that God himself entered into a broken world filled with trauma and endured trauma himself. If you think about the crucifixion, trauma beyond what most anybody has experienced. And this is what's so amazing, that God willingly walked into that.
Right.
And took that upon himself. Yeah. Yeah.
And what I also love about that, thinking through, is it's multiple types of trauma. It's literal physical trauma, but it's also relational trauma.
Yeah.
I mean, one of his closest friends denied him three times and he knew it was going to happen. What about a friend that betrayed him and set the whole thing up? There are multiple kinds of trauma happening here, and he experienced that like we do. He responded better than I ever would have, of course, but he experienced that like we do. That has to be comforting, right? In the midst of really dark, challenging things, there has to be something for the creator of all things to send his son, who is also him. That's a podcast for another day. He sent his son and said, hey, I'm going to have you experience this like humans would. And it's going to be hard. I don't know why I think this. I don't think God would say this, but in my mind, he's, hey, this is going to suck, but I'm going to have you do this because it's going to allow you to understand what it's like for them and the comfort that they will receive from knowing you chose to do that. That's what I'm talking about. That's a new aspect of his character. Like, as much as I wouldn't wish trauma on anyone, that is the benefit of it.
So now Jesus, who's still fully human, but who's risen and is at the right hand of the Father and is a high priest that we can go to, we now know that even in the midst of trauma or the effects of it that we're experiencing, we can go to a Savior who knows exactly what we're experiencing. Amen. And can offer help to us. So I think scripture speaks to it in a lot of other ways, but for me, that's really a central point that's so important and so relevant.
Obviously, this is just an introductory episode. We couldn't possibly unpack all the nuance of trauma in this episode, but we wanted to set the table, if you will, because we've got a couple more episodes in this series, especially one with Beth Broom, who's going to come on and talk specifically about how, as Christians, should we consider are processing our own trauma and coming alongside others in our orbit that also have trauma. So we hope you will tune in for those episodes and that you will continue to connect with us. Send us your questions. We'll do our best to respond. We don't always have answers, Jeff, but we usually have a response. That's right. Easier. But that's what we have for you today on the Soul Care Matters podcast. We'll catch you next time.
Thanks again for listening to the Soul Care Matters podcast.
Join the conversation with us on Instagram by following us at College Park Soul Care or email us at info@collegeparksoulcare.com.
We'll be back with more helpful conversations in the next episode of the Soul Care Matters podcast.